But tonight, we're going to jump back into our series. Does anyone remember what it's called?
I Am.
I Am. So we're in our I Am series, which is in the book of John. So tonight we'll be in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We want you to open up your Bible, because if you open up your Bible or Bible phone app, that's going to help you follow along, and it's going to help you encounter Jesus personally tonight. If you keep your Bible closed or don't open your Bible phone app to the specific topic, you are going to limit the voice of God in your life tonight. And so we don't want that to happen. It's not to say that God won't still speak. If he wants to speak, he's going to speak to you. But we want to give every opportunity for him to speak. That's why we open up our Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Awesome. John chapter 15. 15. John chapter 15. If you're there, say I'm there. Awesome. Summer break for everyone, yes? Isaac, I'm sorry, man. You're on it? Then why'd you... You guys are so confusing. I was like, summer break, yes? You're like... In my world, that means no, but okay. Now I'm really confused. My mom and dad taught me wrong. This means yes. Why did they do that when they were mad at me? I don't... I'm so confused right now. Gosh, this is so annoying. Ha! John chapter 15, if you're there, say I'm there. All right. We'll be in verse 1. Someone say the Bible says. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am, Jesus' words, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Father, we come before you this evening and we thank you for your word. Lord, your word has instructed us. It's stirred us. It has moved us. It has pushed us to a place of thanksgiving. Father, if there's anything that we need to express back to you, it's a loving thankfulness, a thankfulness for Jesus, a thankfulness that he suffered upon the cross, a thankfulness that we did not have to suffer the weight of condemnation, the weight of your judgment, the weight of your wrath because of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that even though he suffered condemnation and judgment that was supposed to be towards me, supposed to be towards us, that, Lord, as that happened, he rose again on the third day, showing that he conquered the grave, that he conquered our sin. And, Lord, we are thankful that as we put our faith and our trust in your one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that, Lord, we can have forgiveness, that we can have redemption, that we can have newness of life. And so, Lord, as we've understood this, as we've believed this, we are thankful. And so, Lord, we come not only thankful for Jesus, not only thankful for the work of the cross in our lives, but, Lord, we come thankful for an opportunity to meet with you. Lord, because of Jesus, we can come boldly to your throne to find grace to help in time of need. Lord, I don't know what the needs are amongst these groups, or amongst this group of high school students, amongst these students of yours, but Lord, you do. And so what I ask as we come to your word, as we come into your throne room, that Lord, you would meet whatever the needs are in this place. Lord, you would encourage hearts. You would stir us up. You would light us on fire, a passion for your name. Lord, we know this is possible because of the gospel. The gospel has the power to move souls. So Lord, we ask that we would be moved this evening. Lord, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. The title of this message tonight is Beneath the Surface. Beneath the Surface. Something that I have grown to love as I have gotten older is working out in the yard. It's something that I did with my dad growing up. He has a really nice backyard that he has spent, you know, 30 years or so really planting grass and planting trees and rose bushes, and he's tended to those things, and he trained me how to mow the lawn when I was 9 years old, and I was out there mowing the lawn for him while he string trimmed or edged the lawn and pruned different things, and I've done that for a long time. And when I was a kid or a teenager, that was a burden. That was frustrating. Get up on a Saturday morning early and go out into the yard and work. But now, as I've gotten older, become an adult, I like working in the yard. Something that I wasn't able to do at our old house was not work in the yard, because really all our yard was at our old house was dirt and weeds. So it was like, hey, let's go work in the yard. That meant take a hula hoe and do the weeds. There's no fun, no joy, absolutely no reward to that. I hated that. But now we've moved. And we've moved, and what's happened is that this new house, there's trees, there's shrubs, there's plants, there's rose bushes, there's grass. I mean, it's amazing. I didn't know there was as much green in the whole galaxy. But the other day I was working out in my yard. And I was trimming some things and getting things ready because Piper turned one. And so we were going to have a few people over at our house. And so I was like, let's get some things ready. And so I decided to trim this massive tree shrub type thing we had. It was overgrown. It was completely overgrown. It was grown above the roof line. It was grown above our pergola. It was way out. It was too wide. So I'm like, hey, if I look at this and just prune it or trim it down, I can make some room for the people and I can make this look good and it'll thrive as I prune it. Well, as I was trimming, I began to notice something not so good about this tree or this shrub. You see, I cut a few branches off, and what I found underneath this tree is dead. There was death underneath the surface of this tree. What looked to be overgrown, what looked to be thriving so much that it was outgrowing what it needed to do, as I cut a few of the green thriving leaves off, underneath everything was just death. And I had found out that pretty much this whole plant was dying, and I had to cut a majority of it out, and now it's just like a little Charlie Brown plant that I'm trying to save. But though these leaves were green and vibrant and lifelike on the outside, underneath, this plant was dead. And you see, I bring that up because how many times have we found ourselves in the same situation? How many times have we found ourselves growing and vibrant and thriving maybe on the outside? We have an appearance of growth. We have an appearance of godliness. We seem like we're doing really well, but then underneath the surface, we're dead. You see, we appear to be thriving, growing, lifelike on the outside, but underneath, we are utterly dead, cold, and numb spiritually. You look and maybe a youth leader comes up to you and is like, I'd like to pray for you or hang out with you. How are things going? And you really have this appearance like, man, you're one of the faithful students. You come every week. I see you taking notes. I see you reading your Bible. I've seen your Instagram posts. You seem to be doing so good. I'm so excited for your growth. You're even serving in ministry now. But really underneath, you would share or you come to grips with the fact that you're dead and numb and cold when it comes to the things of God. You haven't heard from him. You don't have a connection with him. Your relationship really isn't vibrant at all, even though you're green on the outside. And tonight, what I'd like to do, if your walk with Jesus has become cold or dead or numb, that you just don't see the spiritual anymore, you don't feel Jesus in your life, you had a time in your life where you got saved, you went down onto the field at harvest, or you came and you got saved on Sunday, or you got saved on a Wednesday, and things were so exciting because, like, there's a change in my life, and it was vibrant, and you were growing, and now you've come to a place where you're like, I'm just dead, I'm cold, I'm numb, I just don't feel like what I felt before. If you come to that place of being dead or cold or numb, God's word can and will revitalize your spiritual life this evening. That this scripture right here is meant to bring life to your dead or cold or numb heart towards God. I want to give you three things tonight that Jesus gives to us in this passage that can bring life to your numb heart. And number one, if you're taking note, know your role. If you want to no longer be numb, if you want to no longer be cold, if you want to be awakened from the slumber of your dead spiritual life, you need to, number one, know your role. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, speaking of the Father, takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he, the Father, prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, jump down to verse 5. Once again, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. You see your role there? I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Know your role. When I was 16, I had to have knee surgery. What happened was they had found a tumor that was growing on my knee. A tumor that was precancerous, that they're like, hey, we have to go in and we have to cut this out because if it continues to grow, if it continues to develop, you're going to get cancer, you're going to die. And so they're like, hey, let's cut it now, let's get rid of it now before that happens. Well, as they did the surgery, the doctor told me, you have to sit in bed for 6 weeks. I don't know if you guys know me that well, but I don't really stop moving. So when I have to sit in bed for 6 weeks and keep my leg straight as an arrow, that's tough news for me. And so what happened was, to cope or to get through this 6 week period of my life, the way I made it through it is I watched massive amounts of football. I mean, I watched tons of football. It wasn't just like, well, football's only on Sundays and Mondays and Thursdays, Daniel. No. I watched Sundays and Mondays and Thursdays, but then I watched football news shows like all day long. Like NFL Network status, playing 24/7 on a loop. Even when I had seen the news show that was in the morning and they replayed it in the afternoon, I rewatched it. What a weirdo. But anyway, you see, on one of these shows, what they would do is they would look at the previous week games and they would look at the fails of some of the players. In other words, they would look, and when a quarterback would throw an interception, or when a running back would take the ball and he would fumble, or when a wide receiver would go up to make a catch but he dropped the ball, they would evaluate these fails. And one of the things they would say is they would say, know your role. They would say that because, like, hey, wide receiver, your one job was to catch the ball and you dropped it. Running back, your one job was to hold onto the ball and you dropped it. Quarterback, your one job was to throw the ball to the right team. Know your role. You see, God's word tells Christians what their role is. God's word makes it clear to you and me what my role is and what his role is. You see, so many times we get ahead of ourselves when it comes to our role. You see, if God's word tells Christians that they are the branches that produce fruit and God is the pruner of the branches, it means that God is the one who decides what branches go and what branches stay. In other words, the claw chooses who will go and who will stay. Toy Story. But one of the biggest fails of Christians, one of the things that really messes Christians up, really messes believers up, is failing to know their role. Christians, believers, don't know their role. Christians oftentimes want to produce fruit. They want to do things for the Lord. They want to flourish. They want to grow. They don't want to grow stagnant. They don't want to sit on the sidelines. They don't want to die. So they want to, but one of the failures in moving on and producing fruit and growing and being vibrant is failing to know your role. You see, what happens oftentimes is we would rather be, instead of being the branch that produces fruit, we would rather be the vine dresser that cuts which branches off. You see, rather than being what God's called us to be, which, hey, what we're going to see here in a second, abide in Jesus, love Jesus, be so in love with Jesus that you produce fruit, rather than just focusing on Jesus, we want to focus on what is right and what is wrong in our lives. We want to be the pruner. We want to be the vine dresser, which is God's role. You see, what happens with this pruning process is a pruner, a vine dresser, he steps back and he can see the plant as a whole. He can see the whole thing. That's one of our problems is we want to be the vine dresser. We want to be the pruner, but we don't see the whole picture. But God does. And so God looks at you as a whole. God can see into your heart. God can see into your mind. God can see what your thoughts are. God can see your actions, even when your action is done correctly, but it's done with the wrong heart or attitude. God can see that. You see, so God sees the whole picture. And so God, when he sees the whole picture, that pruner who prunes the plants back, a pruner will step back, look at that plant as a whole, and choose what to cut off, choose what to cut out. First, anything that's dead has to go. If there's a dead branch, if there's a dead part of the plant, that goes because it's ugly, it's dead, it's no longer growing. In fact, there's a lot of scientific proof that that dead branch or that dead leaf or that dead part of the plant will suck water away from the other part of the plant and that death will spread. And so that's why you cut it off. You're going to cut it so water doesn't go to that source anymore because that source is dead. So first thing the pruner does is he cuts the dead. First thing God does is he cuts some of the sin out of our life, cuts the things that have made us spiritually dead. But there's a second thing that I want to focus more on. The second thing that the pruner does is he looks at the healthy part of the plant and he decides what needs to stay and what needs to go. He looks at the things that, wow, that's a green part of the plant. That's a vibrant part of the plant. That bud of that flower is thriving and growing and beautiful and colorful. And once the dead is cut off, the pruner looks at the whole plant and goes, hey, I'm going to cut certain parts of the fruitful part of the plant off, part of the healthy part. Some of the healthy branches needs to go. Why? Because cutting healthy branches will oftentimes lead to better growth. Cutting healthy branches leads to more fruit. Look it down in your Bible again in verse 2. The vine dresser, God the Father, the pruner, does this. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That's the dead. And every branch that bears fruit, the healthy, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You see, when you cut away the healthy part of the plant, the whole idea is it bears more fruit. There's better growth. You see, maybe for you, your spiritual life is dead because you're not allowing God to decide what needs to stay and what needs to go. Maybe for you, you have this appearance of being green. There's some healthy things in your life. There's some things that are growing and flourishing. And it's like, man, I'm doing really well. Everyone would look at me and say, look at that spiritually mature high school student. They're growing. They're reading their Bible. They got the Instagram posts. But maybe for you, on the inside, underneath the surface, beneath it all, you're spiritually dead. You're spiritually dying because you're not allowing God to decide what needs to go and what needs to stay in your life. You're holding on to some of the healthy things. You see, there will be times when God removes some healthy things. There will be times when God removes a healthy relationship. And like, this was godly. It started off well. It was doing well. There was no sin in it, but God cuts it off. And you're like, why would he do that? Because God is the pruner. He's the vine dresser. He decides what needs to go and what needs to stay. So there'll be times where a healthy relationship gets cut off. There'll be times when healthy friendships get cut off. There'll be times when healthy serving opportunities that are good, that you're doing well in, they get cut off. There will be times when healthy career opportunities or options get cut off. There will be times when healthy school opportunities, whether it's in a club, a school club, or whether it's in a college opportunity, there'll be times where God cuts that healthy branch off. Because he's the vine dresser and he sees the whole picture and he goes, though that is healthy and though it is thriving and though it is good and though your heart is right and your attitude is right and everything's good with it, God's going, it needs to go. And so oftentimes we're spiritually dead because we're holding on to those things. We're holding on, and we're the ones that decide what needs to go and what needs to stay, and we're clenching our fist to it, and God has said, hey, this needs to go. I want to cut it off because there's going to be better growth in the long run. We're holding on. And though it hurts deeply at times for this removal to happen, we have to trust him with the things he chooses to take away. We have to, because that's his role. My role is to produce fruit. My role is to be the branch. God's role is to cut off what needs to go and what needs to stay. And understand that God's heart is not just to take away. Our God is not just a God that's like the taker away God. He's not this God who goes around and goes, what can I take away from people to make them upset or mad or sad or hurt? No, God's heart is not to just take away as much as his heart is to help us to grow healthier. You see, God takes away some of the healthy things because he wants us to grow healthier. He knows and he understands you better than you know yourself. Though this relationship was healthy, he cuts it off because, hey, there's going to be better relationships in the long run. Though this career opportunity is everything you've been living for and you've put school effort into it and you've gotten good grades and you're gifted and natural and skilled towards it, God goes, I'm cutting that off because there's something better I have for you. I'm going to use you in another opportunity. You see, God does that, not to just take away and go, God doesn't love me, God hates me, God is hurtful towards me, and he took this person away from me, he took this opportunity away from me. No, God is doing it to make you grow in the direction he wants you to grow in. You see, this happened to me recently, this idea of God pruning, this God hurting me, this idea that God came and took away something. I was like, God, this is good. God, this is healthy. God, this is right. My heart is not wrong in this. And I remember I'm sitting down with a close friend, and I'm sitting down and I'm telling this person, listen, I don't understand why God's doing this. I don't, but it's true. It's true that God is saying no, that God is stopping this, that God is cutting this. But I shared with this person, I said, as much as this hurts, as much as I don't want God to do this, it is helping me see God in a better way than I ever have before. And I have to trust him with it. And I have to understand that that's his role, to cut the things out that he wants to cut out, and to leave the things he wants to leave. And that's hard. For us, as we look at this, knowing your role, you're the branch, God is the vine branch or vine dresser or the pruner. Tonight, is there something healthy in your life? Something that it's not sin. So for once, you're not told to evaluate your life and look at the sinful things. You're told to look at your life, evaluate your life and look at the healthy things. Is there something in your life that's healthy and growing and thriving and you're doing well in, but God is pinpointing and saying, I need to cut that out? Is there something in your life that God maybe has even revealed to you that you're like, I think this relationship needs to go, or I think this career opportunity needs to go, or I think I need to stop living for the future, or whatever it is, and God's desiring to cut it off, but you're clenching onto it with your fists? Can you be moved in such a way to let go and trust him and let him fulfill that role of being the vine dresser and you be the branch that produces fruit? Or is it that you trust yourself more? God sees the whole picture, but you see enough of the picture where you're like, I'm going to hold on to it because I like this branch. I like this healthy thing. Do you trust yourself or do you trust God more? Can you let go of it? Second thing that can bring life to our dead spiritual lives is number two. So number one was know your role. Number two, we are to concentrate. Number two, concentrate. Look it down at your Bible in verse 3. The Bible says, Jesus' words once again, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. I'm going to reread that because it's really important. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. I want you to know that Jesus has put this here in verse 3 to assure your heart. The reason why this is in scripture right now, right here, you're hearing it audibly and you're looking at it with your eyes, hopefully. The reason why that's there is because God wants to right now assure your heart. He wants to encourage you. He wants to build you up. He wants you not to feel bad. He's trying to assure you. You see, what happens so oftentimes in our lives is there's so many things that we concentrate on. So many things that we get distracted with. Technology is always at our grips. We can have just anything we want at any given moment. And so we have our minds concentrated on so many different things. And what happens is as we concentrate, what we do is we concentrate on certain things to assure our hearts. There's certain things that we go to with our minds, certain things that we focus on, concentrate on that assure our hearts. For example, and these are good things, for example, a serving victory. You concentrate on that. When you feel bad, when you're discouraged, when you're like, man, my walk is dead. I'm not feeling vibrant. I don't see the work of the Lord in my life. You see, when you concentrate on that serving victory, maybe you stopped and prayed with someone. Maybe you joined a ministry and God's just really using you there. What happens is you concentrate on that and you go, see, God is in my life. And you concentrate that on that. And that's good that you're doing that, but it's not the right thing to assure your heart. Maybe for you, it's not a serving victory, but it's a victory over sin. And so you're feeling dead and you're feeling numb to the things of God, but you have a victory today over sin. You're like, I didn't fall into temptation today. So you concentrate on that victory to assure your heart that God is still working. Maybe it's a good grade. Maybe it's a good talk with a friend. You concentrate on certain things in your life to assure you, to minister to your heart, to encourage you, to help you feel better. But what God's word is trying to show us is we concentrate oftentimes on the wrong things. Though they're good, we concentrate on the wrong things. But what Jesus tells us instead to concentrate on is what he has said of you. Not to concentrate on the victories, not to concentrate on a good conversation, not to concentrate on some sort of thing that God is doing in your life. But God's word says, concentrate on what Jesus has said of you. Concentrate, meditate, focus on, put your attention on what Jesus has said of you here in verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You see, it's only when we see who he says we are that our dead lives can be brought to life. You see, do you understand that if you concentrate on all these different things that I think brings you victory and assurance, that one of those things is going to fail you? You could have a serving victory one week, and the very next week you have a serving fail. Where's your assurance? You're like, well, last week I did so good. This week I'm a horrible person because I didn't pray with them. They shared something with me. I forgot to pray with them, and I just... You could have a moment where you have a good conversation with a friend, but then the next week you're fighting with them, and then your assurance falls out the window. You see, God's word says, hey, you need to concentrate on what Jesus has said of you. That even if your heart is failing you, even if you look at yourself and you see filth and disgust and dead and rotten, notice what Jesus says. He says, you are already clean. Before you even produce fruit, before you even do anything, this is before he talks about the producing of fruit in our lives, before any of that takes place, what does Jesus say of you? He says what? He says in verse 3, you are already clean. You are already what I want you to be. You see, we need to not concentrate on victories. We need to not concentrate on the certain things that we've put all of our attention and focus on. We need to concentrate on what Jesus says of us, and then we'll understand that we are brought to life. The dead can come back to life. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is this: you are who you are because I have declared it, not because of what you do. You are a child of God because I've declared you to be a child of God. You are righteous because I've declared you righteous. I made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to become sin for you, that you could be called the righteousness of God. You are that not because of anything you've done, but because of what I've done. You are that because I've declared that over you. I've said that of you. That's who you are. We have to concentrate on that. That is the gospel. We have to concentrate in that. I want to kind of end this point off with understanding what this concentrating really looks like, and something that I think you'll really grasp. This idea of concentrating on Jesus is best seen in the song Good Grace. This idea of concentrating on Jesus. Here's a little part of Good Grace that I will not sing, I will just read, and you can sing it in your minds and in your hearts. You see, there's a part there, one of my favorite parts. So don't let your heart be troubled, right? He says, so don't let your heart be troubled. Hold your head up high. Don't fear no evil. Fix your eyes on this one truth, that what? God is madly in love with you. Fix your eyes on this one truth. Fix your eyes on this one thing, that God is madly in love with you, that God has declared you clean here in this verse 3, that God is the only one who can assure your hearts, and the way he does it is through Jesus. Fix your eyes on that one thing. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Don't get distracted by the things that the world says is good. Don't get distracted by the things that are even good, that God has said this is good, but then you get so distracted because you're concentrating on that instead of concentrating on what God says you are. That God says, I am madly in love with you, and I've demonstrated that madly in love with you by sending Jesus to die on the cross for you. And because he's done that, I can declare you clean. I can declare you righteous. I can cut out all that dead just with that one statement. You see, we have to concentrate not on anything else. We have to concentrate and fix our eyes on Jesus. Here's the question. Are you concentrating on Jesus so much that you are swept up in his love for you? I have to be honest. When God showed me that question in my own heart, I was like, God, I don't think I am. I had to come to grips with that, and I'm still, over the next few days, I shared with the leaders before, as we were praying for this evening and praying for you guys, I shared with them, I was like, I think that over the next several days, God's really going to be just affecting me with this section of scripture. That question in and of itself, are you concentrating on Jesus so much that you are swept up in his love for you? That just a small encounter with him brings life to your dead soul. That if Jesus speaks to you in that still small voice for 1 minute out of a 24-hour day, that it just brings life to your soul. Or is there something else that you have put your devotion into? Are you concentrating more on a friendship? Are you concentrating more on a girlfriend? Are you concentrating more on a boyfriend? Are you concentrating more on money? Are you concentrating more on future? Are you concentrating more on your status or your good looks or working out or whatever the case may be? What is it that you put your devotion into? What is it that you're concentrating on? What is it that brings encouragement and assurance to your heart? What is it? Because if it's not Jesus, it is something else. If you're not concentrating on him so much that you are swept up in his love for you, something else has your concentration and focus. And it could lead you to this place. You seem like you're flourishing on the outside. You seem like you're doing well, but in reality, your lack of devotion to Jesus, your lack of devotion to his love for you makes you dead underneath. Beneath, you're dead, you're rotting, everything's falling apart. Can you tonight fix your eyes on the God who is madly in love with you? That boyfriend, he's not madly in love with you. That girlfriend, she's not madly in love with you. That friend, they're not madly in love with you. They love you? Maybe. I hope they do. But in comparison to what God says he is when he's madly in love with you, is no comparison. So why trade the madly in love with you God for something that is not going to satisfy you? Why? Why concentrate on something like that? Fix your eyes on the God who is madly in love with you. But here's something that I think we all need to evaluate. Do you have time for that? Because I think so many times we're like, oh, I'd love to concentrate on Jesus, and you plan to, and you get excited to, you're like, tomorrow I'm going to start that. I'm going to wake up early. I'm going to get up, do my 15-minute devotions, whatever the case may be. I'm going to concentrate on him. But then you sleep in because you're tired. You were here late. You had a conversation. You stayed up and talked to Bay, whatever the case may be. And you go, I don't have time to concentrate on Jesus because I'm too busy concentrating on other things. And that goes back up to the first point. What is it that God is trying to cut out that is maybe healthy, that'll help you grow because you're concentrating more on him instead of that healthy thing? You see why God is the vine dresser? Because he sees what you need to concentrate on, which is Jesus, which is going to bring you life. But you're so busy holding on to that healthy branch, and it's keeping you so busy that you can't concentrate on Jesus. Third thing that can bring life to your dead spiritual life. Number three, saturate. So we had number one, know your role. Number two, concentrate. Number three, saturate. Look down at your Bible in verse 4. The Bible says, Jesus' words once again towards us, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Here's what's great about this. This word abide, it comes up several times here in these two verses. Abide in him, abide in me. You'll see it there. Circle it, underline it, quote it, highlight it, put a square around it, put a triangle around it. I don't know.
I like triangles.
But this word abide, it means this. This is so amazing. This word abide. It means to make your home in to make your home in. That's what the word abide means. It means to make your home in. Notice, look at verse 4 and realize this. Read scripture this way. Verse 4, make your home in me. And then notice this, and I will make my home in you. Make your home in me. I want you to see something here that is so amazing that many Christians miss. Jesus does not tell us to make our home in his word. Jesus does not tell us to make our home in his church. Jesus does not tell us to make our home in where we serve. Jesus says, make your home in him. You see, so many people miss that. They make their home in his church, and it's like the church is a good thing, and they make their home there, but that's not where Jesus says to make your home. They make their home in his word, and they know all kinds of different things about God's word, and they can wisely tell you anything you need to know when it comes to God's word or the things or how to live according to God's word, but Jesus says, don't make your home there. He says, make your home in me. You see, the idea here is we are to saturate our lives in Jesus so much. Understand this. We are to saturate our lives in Jesus so much that it changes the way we see the world. Understand this. This is the call that Christ has given to you and to me. He says, saturate your life so much in me, absorb so much of me, spend so much time with me, spend so much time concentrating on me and loving me. Make your home in me so much that it changes the way you see the world. That you can no longer see the world the way you did before you started saturating yourself in me. You see, that's the problem with Christianity. We have this light bulb moment, right? We have this light bulb moment where the gospel is preached. We say, hey, come down. If you want to receive Jesus, come down. It's like this miraculous moment. It's like, oh, God has changed me. I'm free. I'm set free. I'm saved. And we're like, yes, you're saved. Praise the Lord. Yes, awesome. Welcome to the family. You should come to church. You should pray. You should read your Bible. And we're all excited, right? And then nothing. It's like the climax is over. It's like, wow, that was the greatest moment of your life. Now, oh, well, you're a Christian. Good job. Do you realize that Jesus meant much more than that? Jesus doesn't care about the radical one-time experience. Jesus wants you to saturate your life in him. That moment when you come down to the altar and you give your life to Jesus, that's not going to necessarily change the way you see the world. It will, it can, it should. But there's a lifelong saturation that needs to be taking place in your life called sanctification that God's doing in your life that over time radically changes the way you see the world. You see, it's kind of like this. The drug addict who gives their life to Jesus, they're shooting up drugs, they're sniffing drugs, doing all that. You see, they do radically change because they go, okay, I'm going to give up my drugs and I'm going to come to Jesus. And they do that and they change. But do you realize that they still desire the drugs? Do you realize that their view is those drugs have made me content? Those drugs have made me numb. Those drugs have helped me deal with some of the hurtful things in my life. Their worldview hasn't changed because they went and they received Christ. Their way they see the world changes because they saturate themselves in Jesus. They learn to love Jesus. They grow in Jesus. They make their life about Jesus so much so that what happens is as you do this, it changes the way you see the world. And you go, hey, man, I used to love these drugs. I used to go to them. They used to be what made my world change, but now Jesus has changed my world and I don't care about those. The desire might still be there, but I don't give in to that because it's changed the way I see that. That's evil. That's harmful. That's not good for me. It's not beneficial for me. The way it was before, it was beneficial. It was sweet. It was good. But I'm so saturated in Jesus, I don't see it that way anymore. Saturate our lives in Jesus so much that it changes the way we see the world. Can you say that? Can you say that? This is another one that's hit me hard. Can I honestly say that I, every day, am saturating my life in Jesus? I am the sponge in that water that's just being saturated in Jesus that is changing the way I see the world. That is a tough question, but it is an expectation of God. It is what God says if you want to be a follower of him. The follower of him is not just the person who comes to the altar. The follower of him is the one that radically sees the world differently because they're saturated in him, in his love. Can you say that your life is so overwhelmingly saturated in Jesus and all that he's done for you that you can't see the world the way you used to? all of a sudden that homeless person that you're like, I can't stand that guy, you're like, oh, I wish I could help him. I should help him because you have the heart of God. He's changing. He's changing the way you see the world. That person that you used to be enemies with, you're like, man, I hope I can reconcile to them one day. The people in the mall who you're like, man, these people are just so worldly and ungodly and can't believe they're doing the things that they're doing. All of a sudden you're like, man, I want to share the gospel with them. You see, what's happening is you're becoming so saturated in Jesus that he's changing the way you see the world. I'll never forget the first time that happened to me. I used to walk in and I used to be this judgmental, cynical critic. I used to be the Pharisee. I used to be the person that would walk in the mall and go, I'm not half as bad as all these people. I can't believe them. Why are they doing that? Why are they going to that store? Why are they making out with that girl in the corner? I would never do that. But you know what's happened is as I've saturated my life in Jesus, all of a sudden I go, oh, Lord, I need to pray for them. Lord, I'm not going to pray that I hope their tongues get stuck so they have to go to the hospital, but if that's what it takes. No, I haven't prayed that, I hope. But all of a sudden, what's happening is as you're saturating your life in Jesus, Jesus is giving you his heart. And the people that you used to hate, the people that you used to look at in disgust, all of a sudden, you love them. You have a heart for them. You want to reach them. Just as Jesus looked out and did what? He saw these lost people. He saw these people lost in their sin. He saw these people dead in their trespasses. And what did he do? He didn't go, I'm not like them. I'm perfect. No, Jesus looked at them, and the Bible says he saw them and he had compassion. Why? Because the Bible says they were like sheep without a shepherd. God saw them. Jesus saw them for who they were. And that's what happens when you saturate your life in Jesus. You change. He changes the view of your world. Is your life more saturated in a relationship than it is in Jesus? It's kind of that idea that that relationship with that girl or that boy gives you a whole new world, quite literally. That you walk away and it's like a magic carpet ride and you're on cloud nine. And it's funny, but you know you do it. You're so saturated in the relationship that it's changed the way you've seen the world. And I know because I used to be that way. Before I was, you know, when I was single, because I was single till I was 18, that took forever, God. I saw the world through that single eyes. And then when I got Kaylee, right, I had Kaylee, and Kaylee was like, it's like a whole new world. I get the song now. Wow. I know why they sing that. But it's because I was so saturated in the hunger, the desire, the longing for the relationship that when I got it, it changed the way I saw the world. So are you so saturated in a relationship, you're more saturated in that relationship than Jesus? Are you more saturated in a sport than you are in Jesus? Your whole life is a sacrifice for that sport. You sacrifice for practices. You sacrifice for games. You don't hang out with friends. You don't come to church. You do everything for that sport because you're saturating your life in that sport. I'm not saying sports are bad. I'm saying if it's that sport that is changing your view of the world, everything is about that sport, it's not good. Is it your homework and your good grades rather than Jesus? That if you just get your homework and your good grades and you're saturating, putting all your life and time and effort into those because you have to have that future and you have to make it, it's changing your view of the world. You see, if anything else shapes your view of the world more than Jesus, that is where you've made your home. You have to understand that. Jesus says, abide in me. Make your home in me. But all of a sudden, we come to this real moment in our lives that if anything else shapes my view of the world more than Jesus, then that's where I've made my home. If it's a sport, it's a sport. If it's a relationship, it's a relationship. But God says, if you want life, if you want to bring life to the dead underneath surface of your soul, you have to make your home in me. You have to abide in me. That's how we can be alive and fruitful. Look at verse 8. Almost to the end here. Verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. I want you to understand something here. Fruit will come naturally out of your life. You don't have to focus on fruit. If you remember growing up, maybe in kids' church or something, you learned the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruits of the fruit of the Spirit. There's one Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, so many times we focus on the fruits, right? We go, man, I want to have the Spirit. I want to, you know, be spiritual and loving and all these things. So I need to focus on the fruit of the Spirit. I need to be patient. I need to be patient. I need to be patient. Have you ever in your life said the word patient like 17 times and all of a sudden you were patient? I mean, think about that for a second. It's like Christmas is coming. Remember? Like Christmas. You're like, yes. Santa's coming. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Come back. Come back. Come back. But it's this moment where it's like, you kind of know what mom and dad got you because you asked for it and they're kind of acting funny. So you kind of know it's there and you're like, I just want it now. I just want it now. But the fruit of the Spirit is patience. So you go like this. Okay, God, I want to be patient. Patience, 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 patience. I'm not patient. Why am I not patient? I'm trying to be patient. I'm being patient. I can't do it. God's Spirit is left. It's gone. I can't be patient. You want to know why? Because why? The reason being is because you're focusing on the fruit of the Spirit rather than focusing on where the fruit comes from. The fruit of the Spirit does not come from you. It doesn't come from you magically saying it 15, 17, 18, 25 times. No, it comes from abiding, making your home in Jesus. Fruit will come naturally if you focus on Jesus and saturate yourself in Him. He makes it grow. He makes it happen. Don't focus on it. That's how you recognize the fruit. Not how you gain the fruit. The reason why that's in the Bible is not focus on these fruits. It's this is how you know you're being fruitful. If you're loving, I've been loving lately. God's doing work in my life. Yes. I'm being patient. I'm being gentle. I'm being faithful. That's how you recognize it, not how you get it. The way you get it is you focus on Jesus. You saturate your life in Him and your world changes. So fruit will come naturally if you make your home in Jesus, if you saturate yourself in His love, in His forgiveness, in His grace, in His mercy. And here's how you really know things have changed in your life. Here's one of the greatest things in the world that I could retire by saying this. The gospel has done its work in us when we crave God more than we crave anything else in this life. When you have gotten to the point where you've saturated yourself in Jesus so much, in the gospel, in His mercy, in His forgiveness, in His love so much that you crave God more than anything else, I'm pretty sure God goes, it's time for you to go to heaven. I'm not kidding. It's like if you can get to that point, God goes, my work is finished. That doesn't mean we don't try. It doesn't mean we don't saturate ourselves in Jesus and do the best we can to crave Him more than everything else. But that's my thinking is like, God, what more is there if I crave You more than anything else? It's time for heaven where that craving can be quenched. What is it you crave this evening? Is it Jesus? Is it a relationship? Is it sex? Is it music? Is it a future? Is it status? Is it wealth? What is it? What is it you're longing for? What is it that you have to have? Because if it's not Jesus, you're in trouble. There's death beneath the surface. I want you to understand that all of this is made possible through the gospel. That this whole teaching comes to the place where you come back to the gospel. Why? Because in verse 4, it says, abide in me. Look at verse 4. This is amazing. Abide in me and I in you. I think so many preachers, so many Christians miss that second part. Abide in me. Okay, I need to be abiding in Jesus. I need to do that. We're so focused on what we need to be doing that we miss what God is doing in our life. You see, the Bible says abide in me. We've looked at that. That's what the whole teaching is based on. But also it says, I will abide in you. That's the gospel. The gospel is clearly seen there. I mean, notice this for a second. How is all this possible? You see, Jesus, what does abide mean? Remember this for a second. Abide means make your home in. So make my home in Jesus as Jesus has made His home in me. Okay, notice this for a second. That's the gospel. If Jesus left His world was heaven, and died on the cross in order to make His home with me, am I also not supposed to leave the things of this world, dying to myself, and make my home in Him? That's the calling. Abide in me. Make your home in me. Nothing else matters. And if you do it so much, all of a sudden you go, I crave God more than anything else. How is that possible? Because you're doing what God's called you to do because He first did it for you. He left His home, died on a cross, to make His home with you. you leave your life. You leave the things of this world to make your home in him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for this evening. Lord, I thank you so much for the gospel. I thank you so much that, Lord, you've called us to saturate ourselves, saturate our lives in Jesus, in the gospel, in the good news of who you've declared us to be. That, Lord, we are righteous, we are forgiven, we are loved, all demonstrated at the cross and the resurrection from the grave and the ascension into heaven. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, honestly and openly, for the dead that is beneath the surface of my life, that, Lord, you would cut it out. That, Lord, you would expose it. That, Lord, there would be radical transformation in my heart, that you would bring my spiritual deadness back to life. That the cold, the numb would be healed as, Lord, I commit to saturating myself in you. Lord, help me to crave nothing more than God. And Lord, I ask and pray for every single one of these students, if there is dead beneath their surface, that, Lord, you would heal them. That, Lord, they would put their faith and trust in you. That, Lord, they would know their role, as we saw, that you're the one that cuts the dead, you're the one that cuts the healthy, that you're the pruner. Lord, help them to surrender themselves to that pruning work of God. Lord, I pray that they would fix their eyes on you, as the song says, that God is madly in love with them, that we can do that. That's your truth, the one truth in this world. When the media, the world, the people around us give us lies, Lord, the one truth is you are madly in love with us, even when we are dead beneath the surface. And Lord, I pray that that would revitalize us. But Lord, I also pray that these students would saturate themselves in Christ so much so that it changes their view of the world. Lord, we thank you that you've made your home with us. And Lord, I pray that we would make our homes in you. Lord, we thank you once again. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the summer of these students. Lord, what a great opportunity for refreshment, for fun, for fellowship. I pray, Lord, that you would just strengthen them and whatever they have coming next. Lord, whether it's life is starting because graduation took place, or Lord, whether it's a whole nother school year, Lord, prepare them and refresh them and make them ready. Bless them this summer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.